Now, thank you for your patience with this reading. A number of different places in Scripture, but we know that God always uses and blesses His Word. And we will look to Him for that tonight as we begin to consider some very, very simple and basic truths when it comes to the local church, the local assembly. Now, I am very conscious that it is very likely that there will be a number here, if you are here tonight or in any of the other meetings or all of the meetings even, if you would be so kind, that the likely it is that you will not learn something new. Maybe there are those who are younger or newer in the faith, and you will learn something new from the Word of God, and that would be fantastic. But even if you learn something new, my great hope and prayer is that all of us, starting with the speaker, as a result of the consideration of these basic truths, that we will love something anew. That is, that we will have a fresh appreciation for the local assembly, the local church. You know, the Lord Jesus, we know what He thinks of a local assembly. And the book of Revelation, to the church at Philadelphia, He makes it clear. He says, I have loved thee. I have loved you. You are special to me. It is the church of God which He has purchased with the blood of His own. And so it's special to Him. And would to God that all of us, as a result of the consideration of these subjects, will have a renewed appreciation and a fresh love for the local church, the assembly, the church of God that we are part of. But now, I want to look at this subject tonight, the breaking of bread. Personally, I just did a little calculation. Might not be 100% accurate, but I think I have, this coming Sunday, if God spares me till Sunday, I will be celebrating the 2,132nd breaking of bread. I'm not bragging. There's some of you here that are up into the, a lot more than that probably. There's part of that that actually scares me. Because I don't know about you, but I can get very accustomed to things and they become routine. So whether this Sunday is your first or your 10,000th, it won't hurt us to come back to now to look at the subject of the Lord's Supper, or the other term that is used in the Bible, is the breaking of bread. They are synonyms, the Lord's Supper and the breaking of bread. Now, when people come and they see it for the first time, often they will have very basic questions. Things like, what's the bread and the wine for? Just basic question. Why are you doing that? They might ask questions, why do you do this? Is this kind of the church tradition? And like in the Catholic Church, they have the First Communion, and this is your version of the Communion. Is this the Gospel Hall version of this? What's your basis? Why do you do this? They might ask the question, why is there only one loaf of bread and one cup? You would never invite anybody over to your house. Have a group of people over to your house and say, we're going to be sharing one plate tonight. You would be aghast at that. But why in the Sunday morning is there often one cup? Well, what is that all about? Why? And, you know, if you can do this here, do you ever do this anywhere else? You know, if you're off on vacation and you went to some far-off pagan country like the United States of America, and you were on your own out in some place and you didn't know of any, would you just get a loaf of bread and some wine and just you and your family or you and your friends? Why do you only have it here? Why don't you go out into other communities and have it? Maybe they would ask questions like, why do you sit around that table? You're not sitting around a table tonight. Why are you sitting looking at me when on Sunday morning you're going to change? I think you changed the chairs. You still change the chairs here in Bicester? I should check on these things before I speak on them. And why do you have it in the morning? 10:30, right? Why do you have it at 10:30 and you call it the Lord's Supper? Why don't you call it the Lord's Breakfast? Those are serious questions that I have faced by people who are not being irreverent. They're just being simple observers. And we need to turn to the Word of God and try and find questions. So I want to begin with you tonight looking at the authority we have, the authority for the breaking of bread meeting, the authority that we have to do that, the basis upon which we do that. There are some who are telling us these days, hopefully not here, but there are some who are telling us that, well, what you do, you turn to the Bible
And what you read, for example, in Acts chapter 20, where in Troas they broke bread, that's the narrative of the New Testament. That's what they did. And when you read in 1 Corinthians, you're reading about what they did and how they worshiped the Lord. And they will tell us, well, after all, that this is just narrative, but this is not normative. They have these little cute phrases. It's narrative, but it's not normative. In other words, that's what they did, and it's in there for us to see what they did. But now we can take our own ideas and come up with our version today of how to worship the Lord. How we're going to celebrate the communion, as they might call it. Well, now, the authority for what we do. What do we find in the Word of God? Well, I'm not old, but I do remember, I can say that because my children aren't here, I'm not old, but I do remember older men teaching that it is always wise to look out for things in the Bible where they're mentioned in the Gospels, they're practiced in the book of the Acts, and then they're taught in the epistles. Well, you have seen what we have read tonight. We have read, mentioned in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the institution of the Lord's Supper by the Lord Jesus himself. We have read in the first church that was formed, local assembly, and Acts chapter 2. They continued in the breaking of bread. We go to the end of the book of the Acts, or toward the end, we have one of the last mentions of a local assembly, and they are breaking bread. They broke bread on the first day of the week. And then we come to the epistles, and here we have it so clearly taught. Paul says, I received the same revelation. I was not there with the other disciples, but the Lord Jesus gave him the revelation. He has received it from the Lord. And so you have the full authority of the New Testament for the breaking of bread, the Lord's Supper. And, you know, it's also interesting that what we have actually read tonight, you know that the Bible gives us three ways by which it will guide us. It seems to me that there were three ways that the Lord Jesus, the Word of God, guided him. It's often mentioned. You know that there are commands that are often referred to as precepts, commands. Well, we have read a precept of the Lord Jesus. This do in remembrance of me. It's a command. But mingled and woven through all our reading tonight, and I'll try and be pulling some of them out and noticing them, it is full of principles that are guiding us in the breaking of bread. The Lord Jesus was guided as well by patterns, examples, practices in the Bible that can be guide to us as well. And we have seen that because you'll remember that when it came to the temptation of the Lord Jesus, he used a positive and he used a negative precept. He referred to them, guiding his behavior. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God, and thou shalt worship the Lord thy God. A positive and a negative precept. He used principles. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. A principle. You recall the time when his disciples were being criticized, and he was as well, because they had eaten on the Sabbath. What did he appeal to? What was his guiding basis for that? He went to the Old Testament, to the story of David. An example. We remember when David went and they ate of the showbread. And so the Lord Jesus himself was guided by precepts and by principles and by practices. And so when we come to the assembly truth, this is not something that is just kind of in a foggy way laid out, and it's up to us to fill in the details. The Bible gives us the full authority, the command, the principles to guide us, the model to follow, the practices we can see in the Word of God. And we should be extremely thankful for the guidance of Scripture, the basis in the Word of God, for the breaking of bread, for the Lord's Supper. But I want you to think with me as well about, just now, thinking about the breaking of bread, thinking about the simplicity of it, the simplicity of it. The Lord Jesus took a loaf of bread, and then he took a cup of wine, fruit of the vine. Think about how this is, the breaking of bread is really universally available. It's universally available. You see, if he had put up there a gold manger or a brass trumpet, coming of the Lord, a lot of places in the world, they wouldn't be able to celebrate the Lord's Supper. He has selected grain and grapes. That's all you need. Grain and grapes. Around the world. What an amazing thing. In every culture and time. I know there are... You say, well, what about the exception if there was... The Lord is prepared for the exception. It is just amazing to appreciate the universality. It doesn't require a lot of money. Doesn't require a lot of resources. Simply grain and grapes. And you have the raw materials for the Lord's Supper. Now, I'm thankful that he doesn't even say, I came to appreciate this. I'm thankful that he did not even select, for example, I don't know what the symbolism would be, but maybe meat. That don't be irreverent, but follow me along here for a moment. Just suppose that there was a piece of chicken. There are places where I have been in Mexico, and there are people that I have met. Little villages. The standard meal would be rice, beans, and tortillas. That's breakfast. Come around to supper, it would be tortillas, beans, and rice. You have a little variety. And if it became your birthday, you would get a real treat. It would be beans, tortillas, and rice. You can be extremely poor, and yet you can celebrate the Lord's Supper. What a design. Universally available. But why do we not have on the table on Sunday morning some kernels of wheat and some grapes? He could have done that. But he chose bread and wine. You see, it requires some investment. Maybe there's somebody here, dear sister or brother, and you rise early in the morning and you grind the wheat. We just go to the bakery, lazy Americans. Maybe you're somebody who grows your own grapes. Either way, it's going to require investment. I wonder sometimes at the simplicity of this, it's universally available and it's universally attainable. You don't have to be a Bezalel and a Holiab to come up with the materials for the breaking of bread. You don't have to have a divinely given gift for this. And yet at the same time, there has to be investment. This is to be appreciated. The simplicity, universally available, and universally attainable. But I want you to think with me now about the clarity of the breaking of bread in Scripture. The first thing you will notice that is that on all of the occasions, the three times in the Gospels and in 1 Corinthians, you will notice the sequence of the breaking of bread. You will read that there was giving of thanks, and then the bread was taken, and it was broken, and it was eaten, and then there was, in the same way, there was blessing for a cup, and then the cup, they were drinking from the cup, and all who were present took part in that. So the sequence is very simple, but the sequence does not change. Therefore, you say, what would be wrong with, would it be like a federal crime if we just gave thanks for the cup first? I guess the question would come, how interested are we in following the Word of God? You see, the pattern, the model is so simple, but let us not take this something that is simple and somehow think that that is not significant to the Lord. After all, the Spirit of God has given us the order four times in the New Testament. It's unmistakable. The clarity about the sequence when it comes to the breaking of bread. But of course, we want to look at the symbolism. Yes, the Lord Jesus said, he took the bread and he said, this is my body. Now this is not the teaching of the Catholic Church and other churches as well of transubstantiation. That upon giving thanks for that loaf of bread, the bread somehow changed its substance and it turned into the very body of the Lord Jesus. And the wine does not, the cup does not change into the blood of the Lord Jesus. When he said, this is my body, he was in his body. He was clearly marking it out as a symbol, as the rest of the Word of God presents it to us. And so there is a symbolism there. I would suggest to you that there is a, if I can, without minimizing one or the other, let me suggest to you that there is a primary symbolism. Because that is what is repeated on all four occasions in which we have the instruction, the institution, or the instruction about the breaking of bread. The primary would be that the Lord Jesus said about the bread, he said, "This is my body." Now, if we take our King James Version, it says here, it says that it is broken for you. Luke would tell us that it was given for you. And so there you have that beautiful symbol of the bread that should remind us of the Lord Jesus and his humanity. The Lord Jesus whose body was prepared by his Father. And the Lord Jesus who gave his life in that body upon the cross. A life that was given to God. A life that was given, ended by when he gave himself as a ransom for all. But then we have the cup and the symbolism there. The Lord Jesus said, "This is the New Testament. This is the New Testament." You say, "Well, my New Testament's right here in this book." Well, yes, but what he was referring to was a New Testament or a new covenant or a new pact or a new relationship was being established or made clear according to the book of Jeremiah. That language would come home to these people and they would understand. A new relationship based on an instituted pact, a covenant by God, based on the precious blood of Christ. And with that comes the forgiveness of sins. And as we enter into this great blessing that will be enjoyed in a special way throughout the millennium, that covenantal relationship, but we as well come into a blessing here that you will find in this little symbol. So simple, and yet so sublime. And you'll get it now. The body and the blood of the Lord Jesus. You say, "Well, why is the order like that? Why? Well, wasn't that exactly the way it is in the New Testament? We read all about the Lord Jesus. We read about his body. We read about his sufferings. When do we read about his blood? I know you cannot hardly think about the lashing of his back and to think that somehow there was no blood would hardly be realistic. Or thorns into his brow. Or nails through his hands and his feet. But the Bible only comments on the blood after when the soldier came and with a spear pierced his side and forthwith came there out blood and water. He had already given his life. The body given. And then the blood. The order is parallel to exactly the way we have it in the New Testament. And so we learn the symbolism here. But now, if I could just appeal to you all for a suggestion that we do need to be very careful that we don't add, we don't want to take away from that symbolism, but we need to be careful we don't add to that symbolism either. You see, you would be quick probably to respond if I said to you, I heard that somebody was recently baptized or is going to be baptized. I don't know if it was here or somewhere else, but wherever it was. Just suppose you were going to have a baptism. There it is right there in the middle. And they started, maybe they do this here. Hopefully I'm not getting myself into trouble here. But just suppose I said, no. Don't you be filling that with tap water. After all, that's a picture. The symbolism is, that's a symbol of the Lord Jesus. We are reminded, it's like a copy of the Lord Jesus who died and he was buried and he rose again. And when he was in the grave, why? He made it very clear. Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, thy holy one to see corruption. And that's just tap water. We need to have purified water. You see where I'm at it? You say, no, John. No, that's a strange American idea. You take that back on the plane with you. We here we want to stick to the symbolism of baptism. Don't be adding to it. And yet, we can so easily add to the symbols. But by adding, we're actually taking away. So you say, well, I think it. Leaven speaks of evil in the Bible, so therefore we should have unleavened bread. I'll be fine to break bread if you have unleavened bread on Sunday. That's fine. It won't bother me. If it's gluten-free, it doesn't matter. You know, we read about the days of unleavened bread, so that language existed for the Spirit of God to use, and yet it's not the breaking of the unleavened bread, it's just the breaking of bread. Why? Don't add to the symbolism. Just keep it simple what it is. You say, well, you see, these are things that I have had to deal with, where they say, well, we should have the fermentation in the wine, and that's symbolism of evil, and the Lord Jesus, there is no sin in Him. And I agree with that. Who wouldn't agree with that? It's biblical. You say, well, but maybe when it comes to this, we should consider that, after all, it's the picture of the grain being crushed and the bread going into the oven and the heat. And I wouldn't take those thoughts away from you, but I think we're probably best to just stick with the Scripture. The symbolism of a body given and a blood shed. I don't think we could ever give enough thanks for that, could we? Just because it seems our minds have run to the end of it, we got to find something new to appreciate. Don't add, don't take away the blessed symbolism that we see there. But when we come to 1 Corinthians 10, we have read there what I'll call a secondary symbolism, not because it's less important, but there we read about another part of it all, because the question comes up very often, why do you have one bread? I'm okay with that, because it says that the Lord Jesus broke it. It may be that He broke it, and so now they could have access to it. But they took of the bread, all of them, but the one cup. Now, when we started breaking bread in Hermosillo in Mexico, it was shortly after that that was when the SARS, if you remember SARS, went around, and everybody, here we were telling all the people who had never seen a breaking of bread in their lives. They had no idea, never visited another assembly. It was too far away. And so I told them what they had to do according to the Scripture, taught them what the Scripture says, and they saw the beauty of one cup, but still, it was very difficult. And then we had another layer of worry, not just that they were going to get just normal bacteria, that somehow that they were going to get SARS. Question was, why? Again, tell us again. Show us from the Bible, is that really important? Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we read it. In verse 28, he says, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of bread, drink of cup. Maybe, depending on what manuscript, you could get a definite article there. Now, but you do have this very clearly. The Lord Jesus said this, not these. He said this, singular. But when you come to chapter 10, all of a sudden, the singularity of this becomes very important. The cup of blessing which we bless. Is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Now we have another kind of symbolism here. And that is, and you'll notice that now in this teaching, the cup comes first. You say, why? Why the switch? Oh, because the subject is a little different here. This is not now the practice of it all. Here he is making a point about, as well, that when we are taking of that cup, we are remembering the very basis for which, through which we came into fellowship with God. It's through the precious blood of Christ. That's the basis of fellowship. And if you don't have fellowship, then you can't have unity. And what's the bread? We being many are one. And so we are reminded in those symbols as well of unity and fellowship. And of course, we bless. We are thrilled with the basis for fellowship. And we are thrilled with the opportunity there to have. We are, Corinthians, we're all fighting. How could we ever be at odds and come together and partake of one bread? We being many are one. The oneness that we have that is based on the blood. But when it comes to the practice now, we have it very clearly. The sequence of the bread and then the wine. But now, when we look at this, you will notice with me not just the clarity of the symbolism and of the sequence. I want you to think with me about the priority of the breaking of bread. Because The question is often asked, why do we do this on Sunday morning? Why? And do we need to do it every Sunday morning? And would it be wrong to do it on some day that is not a Sunday? Those are fair questions. And I think the Bible addresses all of that. And so we can take a look at the Word of God in Acts chapter 20. In the Bible, you would find it very, very, very simple that the Jewish believers, at least, would be very accustomed to special days. There would be special days through the year. And of course, they would be accustomed to having one special day every single week, the Sabbath day. But just as the breaking of bread is not, it is distinct from the Passover, and it is also not a revised Passover, it is very different than the Passover. Because this is not the Old Testament, this is the New Testament. So would we not expect that somehow, if this is something new, the new covenant, that will we not now think about, likely there should not be a surprise, if there is this is all taking place on a new day, not on the day of rest, not on the Sabbath, but what do we find? We find here that it is on the first day of the week, the first day of the week, or first of the weeks, first of the weeks. I take it that it is very simply the priority, that the first opportunity possible in the week, first opportunity possible in the week. Over in the United States of America was a Spanish work started in a place called Postville, Iowa. And all the people who were saved work in a meat packing plant, and that plant is owned. It's a very small village, and that's the only employment. And all the Hispanics work in the same plant, and it's owned by some Jewish men in New York City. And so they all have Saturdays off, and they all have to work on Sunday. So the question was, how can we have the breaking of bread? They have to get up around 2:30 in the morning to go to work. How can we have the 10:30, the customary 10 o'clock? We beat you here. We get up at 10 for 10 o'clock breaking of bread. Why 10? What are we going to do about the breaking of bread first thing on Sunday morning? Well, thankfully things changed, but just before they began to break bread for the first time. But you see, the question would be, when is the first time, the first opportunity? How can we show primacy? How can we show priority to God? The first opportunity, collectively, we can come together. Now you say, well, why is it called the Lord's Supper and not the Lord's breakfast then? It's because the likelihood is that the first breaking of bread using our clock would have been in the evening on Saturday. Right? Because the Jewish day starts at sundown. So they would have celebrated the first thing on their first day of the week, which would begin at Saturday in the evening. And therefore it would be the Lord's Supper. Makes sense to me. But the principle is the first in the week. You say, well, we have a change in our calendar. Doesn't matter what the calendar is. Doesn't matter what culture and calendar it is. The first priority should be the breaking of bread, the Lord's Supper. And we can see that very plainly here. But now, this is just not a random day that is picked. Does the first day of the week have significance in the New Testament? Well, of course it does. We know that our blessed Lord Jesus, He was buried and He rose again. What day of the week did He rise again? It was Sunday morning, first day of the week. But now, that's not all. You'll remember that when He appeared and He met with His disciples in John chapter 20, the Bible does include the detail. If He had met on a Wednesday, would it matter to us? No, but the Bible includes this detail. John includes it, that it was on the first day of the week. First day is starting to stand out when you come to the New Testament. And then you come a little further, and what will you find? Why, if you come to the 1 Corinthians, you'll find in chapter 16 that they were, every one of them was to set apart something. When? For an offering, a financial offering. When was that to happen? on the first day of the week. Always find it interesting places that say we celebrate the Lord's Supper once every 6 months. And so you ask them, so when do you take your offerings? Every service. Why? Well, at least we should take it once a week, because on the first day, a little consistency problem there. And then you come all the way to the book of Revelation, and there seems to be something set out when John points out that there was a day that was marked, a special day in which the lordly character was shown out. I tend to think that that is consistent as well. A day marked for the Lord, where the Lord's priority is shown. A Sunday, the first day of the week, which is for us, and the first we can, you get the priority of the breaking of bread. But now, you'll notice as well the exclusivity of the breaking of bread. It is exclusively practiced by local churches, local assemblies. The Lord Jesus instituted it with the disciples in the upper room, but we do not read of them practicing that until you have in Acts chapter 2, they that gladly received his word were baptized and they were added. There was the formation of the first local church, and that's when we read of the first practice of the breaking of bread in Acts chapter 2. After that, it is only ever connected with a local assembly. Even the teaching in the Bible, in the New Testament, in the epistles. It's not found in Ephesians, and it's not found in Colossians. It's found in the epistle, in the section of the epistle that deals with church truth, assembly truth, and in the very section where you have the teaching about the practices of the local church. And so it's very important to realize that this is connected with a local assembly. A local assembly is a place where a group of people have been called out. We are introduced to it in Matthew chapter 18, where the Lord Jesus concludes that section with those blessed words, where two or three are, and the grammar is that they have been and are being gathered together. In my name, there am I in the midst of them. So, to suppose, Brother Johnny and I decided, we were talking about it on the way here, not positively, but we were talking about it. He and I decided we're going to take a cruise. We're going to cruise up the east coast of the United States of America. You know, a cruise ship right now, that seems to me not too appealing, kind of a floating petri dish, but there you are. We decided to go on one of these, and we're going to cruise up the, have our wives and children, and Sunday comes around, and he goes to the buffet, and he grabs a beautiful French roll, and he goes to the bar. I'm making him do it. He goes to the bar, and he gets a glass of wine. And we sit down together, he and his wife, me and Michelle, and there we are. And we just bow our heads, and we thank God where two or three are gathered together in my name. That is totally against what the New Testament teaches. It is connected with a look. You say, well, didn't you read they were house to house breaking bread? Oh, you see, have you noticed how many times in the Bible one word has multiple meanings? For example, salvation. Why, there's the salvation of the soul, the salvation of the body, there's salvation, physical preservation. What about faith? Well, there's faith in believing, and then there is the faith once for all delivered to the saints, the body of truth. Why, you take you could take even the word church. You have a local church that I've been referring to, and then you have the church which is his body. And so you have, are we surprised then that when we come to the breaking of bread, that there could be multiple meanings of this? You see, I heard that I was told to give thanks for the food, right? At the end, please remind me if I don't. We wouldn't say this today, but in the New Testament times, they may have said, we'll give thanks for the refreshment and we're going to break bread. But they would have all been very clear.
That's why in Acts chapter 2, very specifically, the Spirit of God has put it, yes, down the chapter they went from house to house breaking bread. That meant they were having a common meal. But when it says, they that gladly received His word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, and the fellowship, and the article is there, the breaking of bread. You see, that is distinct. That is exclusive. That is exclusively reserved by God for where there is an assembly that is gathered together. So on our floating petri dish out in the Atlantic Ocean, we might do something like that, but we are deceiving ourselves. Because the promise, the special presence promised of the Lord Jesus is connected there in Matthew chapter 18 where it is introduced, and the practice of the breaking of bread, and the Lord's Supper is connected with a local assembly. And there is no assembly on Royal Caribbean Caribbean cruise lines. Where are we going? You can ask him later. There is none on any cruise lines. Because it is a place. There is a locality where there is a local church. And we can see that very clearly in the New Testament. That's why the Lord Jesus, why the Apostle Paul taught, when they were confusing the breaking of bread and they were turning into a kind of a picnic, and some were bringing fancy meals and some people were gathering and their stomachs were growling because they had nothing. And the teaching is, you have homes to eat. You have homes that have the regular breaking of bread. But this is the Lord's Supper. This is special. This is distinct. This is exclusively for the local assembly. But I want you to think in closing then about our responsibility towards the Lord's Supper. What are some basic responsibilities we should have? The first thing is, I think we need to take into consideration that we should be respectful. We should be respectful. And again, I do not mean to be irreverent, but it is not the Lord's breakfast. It is not the Lord's snack. It is not the Lord's lunch. Any formal meal, it's a supper. Like a wedding supper. Oh, I know we have to be careful we don't go to extremes opulence. Of course, that's 1 Timothy chapter 2. But at the same time, did you read what we read over as we went through 1 Corinthians? The Lord's cup. You announce the Lord's death. We're at the Lord's table. Let us never forget who is there. Sometimes people ask me, how many are in fellowship in West Phoenix? And I give them the number of people. Often I think, you missed out the most important one, John. Count one more. He's more important than all the rest of you together. Because he's always there, even when the rest of you might not be. The Lord is in the midst. We're gathering together. Oh, I know we could be too casual. But sometimes I also get concerned that we're way too cold. Just going through the motion another Sunday. 2,133, 2,134. Checking it off. No, this is with the Lord. We should be respectful when we gather together to remind ourselves that this is the Lord's Supper. But we should be faithful as well. That's what we read in Acts chapter 2. We read there that we should be faithful. They continued steadfastly. And of all the things that are listed there, one of them is the breaking of bread. The Lord Jesus said that we should do this. We declare, we proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. There are only three ways that you should be a person can stop breaking bread in the New Testament. One is if you're dead. So if you're dead and you're not there Sunday morning, we'll miss you, but it's okay. Don't feel guilty. The second reason is the coming of the Lord. So if you're not there on Sunday morning, I won't be either, so I won't get after you. We're all going to heaven. There'll be no more breaking of bread.
Third reason is assembly discipline. I can't find any other reason why somebody stops breaking bread in the New Testament. You say, well, can't somebody get cold in heart? Can't somebody move away? Oh, that can happen, but there's no biblical justification for that. So when a person comes into the assembly, I remember them asking me, I don't remember too much of when the brethren talked to me, but they did ask me, how many times do you want to do this? I never thought I'd get up into 2,000. I thought the Lord was coming back then. I think it would be a most lovely thing if we were all breaking bread when the Lord Jesus returned. I think that would mean a lot to Him too. That we were remembering Him until He comes. Be faithful. You know, I have four boys, and Michelle and I have the four boys, and three of them, I won't tell you which ones, three of the boys took piano lessons. Well, actually, if you ask them, all four took piano lessons. You can ask them. All four will say, yep, I took piano lessons. So three of the boys play the piano. One of the boys, he said we told him he had to take piano lessons. So he went and he took a piano lesson. He came home and he said, I don't want to take piano lessons. I want to learn how to do woodwork. You know, he works with lathing and all that kind of stuff. But if you ask him, take piano lesson, he'll say, yeah, I did. He doesn't know where middle C is. He doesn't know anything about the piano. Why? Because for him, taking piano lesson was an event. For the rest of them, it became a habit. What's the breaking of bread supposed to be? As oft as you do this. This is something we should be faithful in. We need to be clear that we're announcing the Lord's death. But I've often wondered, why does the New Testament not tell us we should be clear, but we're announcing the Lord's death. But who are we announcing it to? Why doesn't the Bible tell us? Well, who's there to hear it? Why, we're all there. It's good to remind ourselves and remember and announce to one another the death of our Lord Jesus. Absolutely. We'll see on another occasion here this weekend, Lord willing, that there should be others there. There should be others there. There should be unbelievers present. An unbeliever comes in to Corinth. And there should be those who are unlearned, that are not unbelievers, but they're not in part of the whole church. That is believers. I take it they're believers, but they have not learned all of the doctrine, and they are still in the process of learning. We declare the Lord's death. They're going to hear it too. They're going to see it. 1 Corinthians 11, we'll look at that, and we're going to find out that there are angels present. Wonder what angels think of the breaking of bread. Never forget the Lord Jesus is there. What does it mean to Him? I don't think He laughs. Sometimes we laugh at ourselves that are poor, impoverished, feeble, stumbling, stuttering, giving of thanks. But I do think it absolutely touches His heart that we are remembering Him. Maybe we are declaring it to God. Maybe it's just declare the Lord's death and all audiences are blessed. Be clear. This is an important activity. But we must be mindful. And I'll close with this. We must be mindful. We must be mindful because the question often comes up. What if during the week I sin? And it says that we shouldn't break bread. We shouldn't celebrate the Lord's Supper and be unworthily and not discern. What does that mean? Does it mean that I should actually, if I don't feel worthy on a Sunday morning, that I should sit at the back or sit outside or stay home or just sit in the circle, but when the bread and the wine come around, not participate because I don't feel worthy? First of all, I wonder what the Corinthians thought when they heard the apostle write these words. When he wrote about as often as ye eat this bread. And ye
They probably thought back to chapter 6. And they thought what they used to be. Such were some of you. They must have thought, we are so unworthy to be doing this. Who here is actually worthy of breaking bread? There's not one of us. It's not a question of worthiness. And if we feel we're worthy, we need to confess our pride. So it's not a case of feeling worthy. What was going on in Corinth? Well, when it says, whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord Jesus. What happened? You say, I thought the people who killed him were guilty. Yes, what did they do? They didn't realize what was happening. And they didn't think about who he was. What were the Corinthians doing? Sunday morning, 10:30, party! Everybody bring your own BYOF food. And everybody brings their own food and they gather around. If you had it. Rich people showing off their fancy meals and the poor people looking at them wishing they had it. What a mess. And the Lord is there. He says, I know it could include, maybe you could apply to include that there were some who were having awful sin, chapter 5. And there were some who were considering wrong doctrine in chapter 15. And there were some who were there was divisions among them in chapter 1, 2. And they were going to law in chapter 6. And there was all these different problems. But I wonder if it's just simply here. The tremendous risk of coming together and losing sight of not discerning who this is. What we're actually supposed to be doing here. It's for that reason. Some of them were sick. And some of them had actually died. The disciplining hand of God had come in. And God had stopped them from it. It was proof that they were saved because God had disciplined them. Otherwise, we'd be like the people in the world that God doesn't, because they're not his children. He came in and disciplined upon them. Do we believe that? Do I believe it with my own soul? The sacred activity, the solemn, the tremendous privilege to discern that why we are here, what these symbols represent, and what this is for. We are declaring to before God, the blessed Son, his blessed Son. We are remembering him, and we are showing, announcing the Lord's death until he come. May God help us, because I think the greatest responsibility of all related to that is just to remember those two little words. When the Lord instituted it, he did say, it's for you. Do we gather and are we grateful? Be grateful. Yes, we should be faithful. And yes, we should be focused. And maybe we'll just explain that that's why the chairs are that way, and I'll come back to that on another meeting. But the Lord's Supper, I hope and I pray that all of us will come to realize this should be a priority in our lives. I've often wondered, why did he select two symbols that we eat? Not two symbols that we touch. We go by and we touch it. Not two symbols that we walk over. Not two symbols that we smell. Not two sounds that we hear. Why are they two symbols that we eat? Well, obviously, it's very personal. Yes, it's collective. Isn't that amazing? Collective, and yet it's personal. For me. But at the same time, dear brother, dear sister, I've wondered if the Lord just chose two symbols that we eat. The whole concept would be, do you think you can live your Christian life without the breaking of bread? I don't want to try it, do you? Because all commands of the Lord are for our benefit too. That applies to this one too. Do this in remembrance of me. May God help us to appreciate and to love the breaking of bread and to enjoy the Lord's Supper from now until he comes. Shall we pray?